Well, welcome to Vine Church, and you are here for our first Sunday of our new sermon series that we're calling Superheroes, if you couldn't tell by the decor on our stage. So we just want to welcome you if this is your first time here, if you're a guest or visitor, we're especially glad that you decided to join us today. As you can tell, we're a little bit different kind of church here at Vine Church, to say the least. But we are one church in two locations. We have another location over in Dunloring that is also a part of Vine Church, but while we might be in two places, our mission remains the same, and that is to connect people to Christ so that our lives will bear fruit. So we wanted to let you know that you belong here. We're glad you're here. My name is Pastor Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, usually here at Vine Church Graham Road, and it's awesome to have you on this Sunday morning, and we're going to unpack some of these superheroes in a little bit and answer the question, how does this all relate to the Bible anyway, right? So hopefully you received a bulletin on your way. If you did, if you can just take that out with me. And if you flip over to the back page, you'll see this is a little card that sticks out. This is called our connection card. And if you can just tear this out with me, whether you've been with us before or this is your very first time, if everybody can just fill this out during the course of the service, there's some room for your name, some contact information. If you provide your email address, we send out a weekly e-news to let you know of things coming up in the life of the church and ways to get connected in the community, ways to serve. And also at the bottom, you'll see a bunch of things that are coming up, some ways to connect, serve, learn more about some of the ministries going on here at Vine Church. And on the back, there's room for prayer requests. And I just want to say, know that we take prayer seriously here at Vine Church, and whatever you list here, our prayer team as well as our staff will be praying for you throughout the week. And I just want to talk a little bit about a couple things coming up in the life of the church and in the community. You can see these listed on the back page of your bulletin here, and one of those I'm going to ask Steve Kinner to come forward. Steve, if you haven't met him, he's an awesome person, him and his wife Julie, and they're involved with a ministry called Kairos, Kairos Prison Ministry. So I've asked Steve to just share just a minute or so about what Kairos is and also some ways to get connected, some ways to be involved here at Vine Church.
Absolutely. Good morning, everyone. So Kairos means God's special time, and what we do is we go down to two different prisons, or members of our church here go to two different prisons. I go to Greensville Correctional Center with Julie. Ned Tucker goes to Sussex One at different times, and we take 42 inmates through a four-day prison ministry. It's a faith experience unlike anything I've ever experienced in my life. If you've ever been on a walk to Emmaus or some of the secular things on the outside that go on, the Catholic Church, I think, calls it chrysalis, but it's a four-day faith journey for these men, and it's powered, fueled very often by cookies.
Cookies.
Isn't that awesome? And one of the ways you can be a superhero and turn into the Hulk is by baking cookies, because the cookies are what draws them in, because the food in the prisons is terrible. We eat it when we're in there with them, and it's absolutely terrible. But when they get homemade cookies, it's amazing. They come for that, but they leave with the sweetness of Jesus. And so that's what this ministry is about. You can participate in it with your prayers. We'd love to have you pray for these weekends. Mm-hmm. There's some signups in the back. It's a short window on making cookies, so we'd appreciate any help you can give us along the way. But know that when you bake them, please pray over them, and that you absolutely will make a difference in the kingdom.
Great. Thank you so much. If you have any questions after the service, too, you can talk to Steve or Julie more about that ministry and other ways to be involved, or any questions. And on your connection card, you'll see there's a little boxes to check whether you'd like to donate cookies. And I believe the date is next Sunday that they need to be back here. And if you can't make it next Sunday, we can be flexible about that and just be in touch with us. And then also prayer partners, too, that we ask for people to take time slots for those weekends to pray for both teams and also the inmates that will be participating. So great way to be connected, great way to serve in whatever capacity that you are able. And another way is also listen the big box on the back of your bulletin. That is, the pumpkins are coming. So we're getting ready for Pumpkin Fest 2018. If you're a person, then you belong at Pumpkin Fest. We call it Pumpkin Fest, but it's really called People Fest. We call it People Fest because it's really about the people, not the pumpkins. So we're going to have a whole bunch of pumpkins underneath the tent. We're going to have a bounce house set up. We're going to have kids' crafts. And we need your help to make this happen. It's going to run all the way from October 13th through Halloween. And we have shifts set up during the week from from 3 to 6:30, and then also on the weekends from 10 to 6:30, kind of broken up into pieces. If you can help in any way, Pumpkin Delivery Day is going to be October 12th. Sometime in there, we'll get you in touch with, depending on when the truck comes. But if you can help in any of those capacities, work a shift, you can take your whole family. Kids are welcome to come and bounce in the bounce house the entire time. So just get that energy out. We have some signups in the back, but also if you just mark your connection card, I'll send you like the Sign Up Genius link that you can look at your schedule and see what would work. So we'd love to have you participate with that. And it's really a big outreach event in order to connect with people in our community, let them know that we are a church that loves them, and also to connect them to a church that they might be seeking answers or wanting to connect to a community, and we want to be that for them. You also see some other ways to get connected, some classes and other opportunities. So make sure you mark those things on your connection card. This really helped to us, and we're going to pass around baskets at the end of the service to collect these along with any tithes and offerings that you have. And if it's your first time here, just don't feel compelled to give. Know that your connection card is a gift to us. And so all that being said, I know our set here, our stage is photo worthy. So if you are of the Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, whatever generation, feel free to take pictures here and tag yourself as being Vine Church Grand Road. See what my church did this morning. You know, you might be surprised at some of the reactions that you get on that. So you can just tag us in that. Make sure it's a public tag, so that way it'll also connect with us on the Facebook page. And if you take out your sermon notes, those are the yellow paper right there, that's in your bulletin too. So superheroes. And while I would like to just start out by just having a little bit of fun with this. Who's your favorite superhero? Spider-Man. Any other Spider-Man fans? Spider-Man over here. For those of us that are not as, I guess, superhero savvy, let's just walk through some of these characters that we actually have on the stage so you can be like, you know, super smart. Who are these guys? We had this discussion with the worship team while we were getting ready to pray this morning. Anybody? Guardians of the Galaxy, right? Right? Infinity Wars, right? We have these folks here. This is, like, my favorite Groot, right? Yeah, that he's cool. Who is this guy? He's the Hulk. Then we have Black Panther. And in the pulpit, we had to do something in the pulpit, right? We don't use the pulpit, so we got to put somebody in there. Who's that? Wonder Woman. Well, one of my personal favorites, I'm a fan of the original Wonder Woman, Linda Carter. I think we have a picture of her. Anybody else? Yeah, Linda Carter, she's like, rescue the girl, save the planet, and walk away. Like, that's like every single like episode. Like, she's amazing. And sometimes, you know, you flash back in some of the older versions of some of our favorite superheroes. We also have Batman. Batman fans, where am I? Batman. Which Batman is it, though? The Batman. We have all the people. Is your favorite the George Clooney Batman? Is it Ben Affleck, Christian Bale, classic Oscar Rudolph? Anybody? We have lots of favorite versions of Batman over the course of time. Maybe yours is a captain. Maybe it's something more obscure like these guys. These were some of my favorites going up in... Oh, there we have Spider-Man too. There we go. That's for you, Matt. That's our Spider-Man. But the next one, I think... anybody know these guys? Captain Planet, he's our hero. He's gonna take pollution down to zero. Woo! Awesome from my childhood. And then if you have kids, Captain Underpants. Captain Underpants. Those of us who don't have children are like, what in, I have no idea, right? Right? Lots and lots of different superheroes. But we're talking about superheroes. We have to ask the question, what is a superhero, right? What is a superhero? Is it someone who rescues the world, battles for good, saves people, has superpowers, somebody who saves the day? Well, one thing we do know is most of us don't believe it's us, right? It's not us. We don't really wake up in the morning thinking we will be a superhero, unless you're age 6 or so. But we realize as adults that you and I aren't going to save the day, right? So we go to see movies of people that do, people that can, people that have superpowers. And for us, kind of the opposite of hero isn't necessarily being a coward, but it's more just being a normal person. The opposite of a hero is really just being a normal person. But the thing is, we forget a very important part of every hero's story. And this came alive to me a couple weeks ago when I was attending a conference for church planting, starting new churches, called Exponential. And their theme is Hero Maker. And actually, as part of one of the presentations, they interviewed one of the makers of Marvel Comics, one of the guys who draws for Marvel. And he said this, according to Marvel, the non-negotiable of every hero's story is that they didn't start out a hero. They did not start out a hero. Instead, they became one. They became one. And that's the idea I want to hold on to as we're talking about superheroes, that something that can seem like it's so far off, but it's a process of becoming, and it's actually more accessible than we realize. Maybe not in the context of being Black Panther or Wonder Woman, but in the sense that God has given us a superpower, if you will, that we can use in order to conquer things in everyday life, that we too can become heroes. And that's what we're going to unpack over the next 8 weeks or so, 7 or 8 weeks, that we're going to walk through a passage in the book of Hebrews, which is in the New Testament here, and a passage that's in Hebrews chapter 11. And just get this, if you didn't know, coffee is actually in the Bible, because there's a whole book called Hebrews, right? Mm-hmm. Thankful to our coffee ministry, by the way. But little jest there. But the book of Hebrews, so was written about 30 to 40 years after Jesus' resurrection. So we're talking sometime around 60, 70 AD or so. And it was a book that was written to Jewish Christians, people coming from a Jewish background that now had placed their faith in Jesus as the long-expected Messiah. And they were trying to figure out, like, now what? Now what? What do we do with this? And the whole idea of the book of Hebrews is to help us and to help them see Jesus' Christ coming through the eyes of the Old Testament, to see how Jesus' coming actually lines up with what God has been doing all along. And in Hebrews 11, there's a list of people from the Bible, and that's who we're going to walk through as these superheroes each week. And as we're walking through, I want us to realize a special thing about each and every one of them, is that they're just like us. Sometimes we have a picture of biblical people, characters, as being these kind of fairy tale, made up, perfect people that go through all these problems and they're victorious, but we have to realize that they're just as messed up as we are. They have the same similar decisions to make, just in a different context and place. They have the same struggles, the same joys, the celebrations, that these are folks that are ordinary, unlikely, have strengths and weaknesses, but you know what makes them super? You know what is the game changer? Their faith. Faith is what makes the hero out of a normal person, out of an ordinary person. And I don't know about you, but when I usually think of faith, I usually think of belief, you know, a mental assent or positive thinking about something. Maybe it's a kind of vague wishful hope or context. So we have to ask the question then, if what makes a hero is faith, what actually is faith? And to do that, we're going to look at the beginning of this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, where our writer defines this. Some say the writer of this book, by the way, was the Apostle Paul. Others say it's an unknown writer or a group of people. Others actually say it could have been a woman at this point that was kind of underneath a pseudonym. But Hebrews chapter 11 starts out by saying, now faith, the definition of faith here, is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. I want you to underline if you're a note taker, do not see. So this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So Hebrews defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, that faith is linked to hope, that this is not a wishy-washy hope. This is not the, I hope the Redskins win their next game kind of hope. This is a kind of hope that's bent and built on relationship. It's built on a relationship and a level of trust, if you will, in someone, not necessarily in something. It's hope, it's faith in the promises of God, things that are unseen, that we have yet to see, but yet impacts how we live. That we're all looking for something to believe in, for something to guide us, for something to be more about in life. And faith does that. It impacts how we live. So in other words, what makes a hero is that heroes trust in more than what everybody else sees. And so they choose to do what no one else does. That they trust in more than what everybody else around them sees. Any of our favorite movies, you see all the other people, they all walk away or run away screaming or whatever. They trust in what no one else sees. And so they choose to do what nobody else does. But we have to realize something else about heroes. And that's going to take us to our character study today in the first part of Hebrews, our first character that's listed here. We have to realize something that at the same time, any one of us can be a hero by living out our faith, by basically believing in something that's unseen, allowing it to change us and change our trajectory and change our decision-making. At the same time, there's a flip side to that, a danger that we need to be aware of. Because all of these characters, at some point in their stories, whether if you're a comic book fan, it's called like canon, right? Those are the stories that like everybody ascribes to, and the things that are uncanonical, however you say that, are the stories that are kind of made up on the side. Well, in any of the stories that are about our favorite superheroes, there's always the capacity for our heroes to become villains. And one of my favorite TV shows is a show called Gotham. I've been watching it for a few years now. It's interesting because Gotham tells the story, the pre-story to the story of Batman and all the characters involved with Batman. And it's so interesting to me to see these kids and to see these adults, many with well-meaning intentions and great starting points, all of a sudden transition over time to become villains, to become villains. And I think when we look at our own story, that every hero has the capacity to become a villain. And we know that because there's this fight inside all of us. A fight inside of us. And that's, the Bible defines that villainous nature as sin. Basically, something is off. Something that is wrong with us. And I think the first story in Hebrews 11 gives us the perfect picture of this fight, this internal battle that we all face. So chapter 11, verse 4 says this. This is our first person. By faith, Abel, that's the first guy we're going to look at. Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. So today, we are going to unpack the story of Cain and Abel, a story that goes back to Genesis, a story that tells us not of other people, that we're the hero and they're the villains, but rather this battle that we all encounter on a daily basis in our lives. And so let's have a word of prayer as we open Genesis today. Lord God, I just thank you for this time together, Lord, this time of worship and to come together as people who are trying to figure out what this faith means, Lord, and help us to see the unseen. Help us to trust in what we do not see, but to allow you to formulate and to form us into the people, the men and women who you've called us to be, Lord. Help us to see ourselves not as just normal, helpless people, Lord, but as capable of becoming heroes, not because of ourselves, but because of you, because the power that you have given us, Lord. And speak to us today through your word. Lord, speak through me in spite of me, and just allow your spirit to penetrate deep into our hearts to reveal to us what you'll have us say. And here, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at chapter 4 in Genesis, all the way back to the very, very beginning of Scripture. And the story of Cain and Abel, very interesting. It's a short story. It starts in verse 2 and the story of Abel, actually. He's born in verse 2 and he's dead by verse 8. So short story here. But one thing we have to realize about the book of Genesis, this is really interesting to me, is that the word Genesis, it contains the word gene. For those of us that maybe have a scientific background, you know that a gene is basically a map, if you will, a map that determines what the future holds. Genes that are held in every cell in our bodies that determine what those cells will become. It gives a map that's played out. Well, Genesis is basically the map for the rest of the Bible. Now, we see the stories in Genesis then lived out in later stories in Scripture and really throughout history and through humanity, that it's also played out in our lives, that we connect to these stories because we see ourselves in them. There's elements of human nature in all of them. But I want to jar us out of the common view that Genesis 4 and the story of Cain and Abel is a tale about good guys and bad guys, about heroes and villains, because like we said, every hero has the capacity to become a villain, just as every villain has the capacity to become a hero, because they're both inside of us. And it's a story that's more messing and disturbing than just good guys versus bad guys, and I think it's also more joyful and hopeful than anything else we can imagine. And so this story boils down to these two characters, these two men, these two brothers that are up against each other. But it's a story that through this mess that God brings the glory of redemption and grace. But we have to remember, even in our own stories, once again, that nobody starts out a hero, we become one. Because the first thing we realize is that heroes and villains have the same origin. That's the starting point for all of our favorite movie heroes. They have the same origin. And so Genesis 4, verses 1 through 2 starts out with this. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. See, we see that heroes and villains, our heroic nature of faith and our villainous nature of sin, both have the same origin. They're both coexistent. And at the beginning of this story in Genesis, Adam and Eve are exiled from the garden. They took the fruit that they were told not to take. They allowed their pride and their seeking after godliness to take the place of their relationship with God. And at this point, everything is corrupted. And we see in the story that Eve gets pregnant. Well, Cain, the word Cain, the name Cain, means to get. She's basically saying Cain's name here. She says, "I have brought forth a man." Well, why is she saying that? Why is she saying that God had a hand in this, just as God had imagined? Well, if we back up to Genesis 3, we see that God had promised Eve that there would be a man born forth from her that would eventually give a death blow to the adversary, would definitely make all things right. God had promised this. And so she's just believing, okay, I'm having this child, this person now, and this is just as God had planned, just as God had promised. And then she gives birth to a second boy, and his name is Abel. Abel, and the name Abel means breath. And then we're told in the next verses that these two men grew up, they grew up from children, they take on different jobs, but we have to remember they have the same origin. See, what we don't realize is what probably happened during the gap here between these verses. We don't realize the gap that happened between verse 2 and then verse 3. Because this was kind of the formative years, if you will, the first however many years when we're not told of what happened, but we know that probably something did. Because it's often in the times, I don't know if you know about this about your own life, but it's often in the times that nothing is happening that we're actually cultivating who we will become. That in the ordinary time, in the daily grind, in the little things in life, when it feels like nothing is going on, that's actually preparing the soil for what's ahead. Think of the story of Peter Parker and Clark Kent. You know, it's in their ordinariness that began the idea that they would become these people. They would become these people that would become heroes. That villains and heroes don't start out that way. Just as with us, that the person that we become, we don't start out that way, that rather we become it. In the Batman movie, the Joker, who's one of our most infamous villains, says this, that anyone could be like me if they just had one bad day. And I think about ourselves, right? That in every single human being, whether we realize it or not, we have the capacity for the ultimate terrible, most terrible thing and the most beautiful thing. And so God has given us a choice on what to follow. God has given us the gift of free will, just as he gave Adam and Eve, and just as he gave Cain and Abel. And so these two men, instead, they begin to change and follow different paths. They became that way because the next thing is that we see in the scripture is that they begin to have different focuses, or foci. I don't sure, there's different plural of focus, but they begin to have different focus, and this is what begins to plot out the rest of their story, because we see in verses 3-5, in the course of time, Cain brought forth some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. They have different focuses. So a little bit about this, a little bit about the whole sacrificial system. So if you read scripture, especially in the Old Testament, you have this whole form of sacrificing to God, and I just want to explain for a moment about what that all is about. So basically, the story of Cain and Abel is the origin of the sacrificial system, because these two guys realize that thing that we all feel as human beings. We feel estranged, we feel hurt, we have sense of guilt, and they wanted to make it up to God. They felt estranged and threatened by God, so they tried to repair that breach by sacrifice, by giving gifts, by placating and gaining favor. It's what little children do when they do something wrong, and then they come to you and bring you a little flower or a drawing, right? It's kind of a part of what they want to make things right. And that's the same thing that happens with us. And so the idea of the sacrificial system was a means of, okay, well, we're going to try to make up for the wrong that we've done to each other and to you, God. We're trying to repair that. The kind of biblical word for it, or the theological word, is atonement. That basically we're atoning, we're getting back, we're repairing the sin. And that's kind of the foundation for all of religion throughout history. It's this idea that we mess up, we need to make things better, so we're going to give God stuff to show that we can make things better. And that's what Cain and Abel are kind of taking on, that sense of fear and guilt in the human heart. But the word offering here, and that when they brought the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, the word offering in the original language is minha, which is really a sacrifice of dedication. And what is that for Cain? What does he bring? Well, he brings basically his table from the farmer's market, right? He's bringing all of his stuff, his labors from the land. And then we have Abel, who brings the offering of his firstborn from his flock. So what's going on here? And why does God look with favor on Abel but not Cain? Is God God against vegetarians? No, it's about the minha. It's about the minha. It's about a sacrifice of dedication. It's not about the sacrifice. It's not about the idea that Cain brought veggies and that Abel brought meat, but rather it's about the focus of it. It's the heart behind it. It's Abel, he was an act of faith because he brings the firstborn. It's identified as the firstborn of his flock. Well, if it's the firstborn of your flock, basically it's the first baby, right? It's the first lamb. Well, you don't know if your animal is going to give birth a second time. So by giving the firstborn, you're basically saying that I'm trusting you, God, to provide what's next. I'm not going to do my own thing. Instead, I'm going to trust in you. That was the heart that Abel brought forth. But we see that the relationship with God, with Abel, was so much more important than that with Cain, because the focus of a hero is always on the relationship. And we need to remember this, that it's always on the relational aspect. That's what Abel was doing, because heroes are about, in every story, heroes are always about restoring people, right? Rescuing people, valuing people that have not been valued before. And so Abel places God first because he places the relationship first. He's trusting, he's looking in the unseen and allowing that to dictate his behavior. But then we see Cain. Remember, who's inside all of us. Cain makes the offering instead about a heart for God. He makes it about a competition. And he brings whatever he has. See, something's going on inside Cain besides the offering thing. Because the focus of a villain, our villain nature inside all of us, is always about right behavior. See, the focus of a hero is always about relationship, but the focus of a hero or a villain is always about right behavior. And when we focus as a villain, we're focusing on just looking right. And you know people like this, people that know what a good person acts like, right? But over time, they focus on performance and they have no idea what a good person feels like. Because villains in any story don't value the emotions associated with value and worth and relationships and love. It's kind of like a sociopath, right? Somebody that doesn't feel anything. And we get this way with God too. Because we focus on all what I can do. What can I look holy? Can I attend enough? Can I act nice enough? Can I treat people enough? But God's like, no, I don't want all that if there's none of this around that. It's not about those actions. Because a villainous focus here, that religion becomes dangerous. That's where judgment reigns. That's where behaviors become the ruler by which we measure everybody else and we plot against one another. We become blind to our own performance issues and we make everybody else's sin greater than our own. But that's not what God wants from his people. Just a quick illustration here. So it's like Valentine's Day and you have two husbands that are working in the same office. And you have one that goes to Zales and buys the ring or the bracelet and then goes and buys the expensive flowers and then he makes a reservation at Ruth Chris Steakhouse and he takes his wife out that night. He's a little bit late because he was still working on a project and he sits there looking at his watch the entire time while they're eating and then kisses her goodbye and goes back to work. Did he participate in Valentine's Day? Absolutely. Did he spend a lot of money? Probably. And then the second husband instead takes the half day off of work, goes home, well, first stops at the Dollar Tree, then drives to Gravelly Point, and then goes home and spends the rest of the day decorating with Dollar Tree stuff that looks like their house is now a Hawaiian, just a Hawaiian place where they had gone for their honeymoon. And he cooks a dinner that's a little bit half burnt. And he gives, when his wife comes home from work, he hands her a Valentine's Day card from the dollar store. But in it are flowers. Flowers from the place where they spent their first date over at Gravelly Point. And they sit and they talk for hours. Ladies, which man really celebrated Valentine's Day? Mr. Zales or Mr. Dollar Store? Mr. Dollar Store. Like, that's the winner here. That's where the heart is. That's the focus. It's about relationship. It's not just going through the motions. And so I think our question is, what do we focus on? What do you focus on? What's the priority? Is it looking right and being right? Or is it about the relationship? Because that's the choice that we have. Because we also see not only do heroes and villains have different focuses, but they also have different responses. And we see that starting in verse 5. So Cain's response, Cain was very angry, scripture says, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouched. The villain is crouching at your door, desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Okay, different responses. A couple weeks ago, a friend of mine, she bought this couch about a year and a half ago. And she was sitting on her couch at home. And Robert, if you want to throw this picture up here. And she started to see little holes in their nice, beautiful leather couch. And it's a friend of mine from high school. And they started to see the sawdust like coming out. And it was like all over the different pieces. This is like one part of the sectional and that there. She's like, what the heck is going on here? So they're investigating, they're looking. sure enough, there's this thing called furniture beetle. I don't know if everybody's had this experience. Emily has now. But there's a thing called a furniture beetle that can literally be living inside. This is going to creep y'all out. That can be living inside the furniture in your house and waiting for the right temperature and humidity in order to emerge. And it had been in her house. She had this couch for a year and a half. And this bug had been living in her couch the entire time, and it finally, like, the larvae hatched and started to emerge. Talk about creepy here. But the question is, how long were they there? They were there a long time. But it was the right event that activated them. And I think that's for us, that the hero and villain, they lie dormant inside each and every one of us until something brings out what was already inside and makes it visible. See, Cain's response is that he's angry. He's angry, and he justifies himself. What's interesting is that in this idea that God confronts him with his behavior and his bad attitude, and it's a potential turning point for Cain. He's given an opportunity to turn around, to get back on track. It's an opportunity that, and I think for us, God gives us second chances and third chances and fourth chances, and sometimes I don't know if this is similar to you, but I hit the same thing again and again and again, similar situation after similar situation. And I have to back up and ask myself, is God trying to teach me something here? Maybe I need to turn around from my reaction. But Cain, what does Cain do? He doesn't own it. See, sometimes the most powerful thing that we can do in our lives is to own our own behavior. To own it. Isn't that the people that we respect the most? People in authority or power, when they're wrong, when they can actually admit it and to say that I did this, I messed up, doesn't that make you actually respect them more than if they decide to hide it or act like they didn't? And that's the same thing for us. And I think Cain's response we see brings what? Death. It's death. And while in our situation, it might not mean murdering somebody, murdering your brother. But don't we cause death in other ways? Death to other relationships that we either end or we allow anger to get in the way, that we're justifying ourselves at being right over the expense of the relationship. See, because the response of a villain brings death, but the response of a hero always brings life. That's the stories we see. Heroes are always about rescuing and restoring and bringing things back, even if it's at a cost to themselves. And that's what we have to look at lastly, is that heroes and villains have different legacies. Because when we round back to Hebrews 11, verse 4, we go back to the scripture we started with. By faith, Abel brought a better offering than Cain did because of his focus, because of his heart. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. You know how he speaks? He left a legacy. He leaves a legacy. The musical Hamilton, there's one of the songs that asks this question. Legacy, what is a legacy? It's planting seeds in a garden you never get to see. It's planting seeds in a story you never get to experience or hear. And in the story of Hamilton, if you know the history or whether you've seen the musical, Aaron Burr, later in the same song, says, "History obliterates, and every picture it paints me and all my mistakes. When Alexander aimed at the sky, he may have been the first one to die, but I'm the one who paid for it. I survived, but I paid for it. And now I'm the villain in your history. I was too young and blind to see. I should have known the world was wide enough for both Hamilton and me." See, the legacy of a villain is always a story of self-preservation, while the legacy of a hero is a story of sacrifice. That sometimes, in order to follow what is unseen, in order to live out our faith, there's a cost. Because Jesus shows that as well. That Jesus shows us that nobody starts out as a hero. Instead, we become one. That the story of Cain and Abel foreshadows the most pleasing sacrifice of all, that of Christ who would put an end to all sacrifices. And that we would be called to enter into a story where we can have a legacy, we can look back on our lives and actually look back with a nod and a smile. To say that I made the choices that I am now proud of, that I made choices that were honoring to God. We have to remember, nobody starts out a hero, that it's the day-by-day-by-day nature. It's our choices, one after the other, that we become one. And the story of Cain and Abel is not a story that just took place a long time ago or just that we find in the Bible, but it's a story of us. And just like Cain, we're given opportunity after opportunity to turn around and turn towards God. And I don't know what that looks like for you today, but that I want to remind you, God has never run out of second or third or 50th chances. That God is always a God that has entered into the world as the hero, as the savior of the world in the person of Christ, and he does so for each and every one of us. That the villain inside of us does not have to win. The villain in our world does not have to win. The villain in our world will not win because God has already paid the price, that we are assured that we know the end of the story. And so Jesus himself knew the price that would be paid, the ultimate sacrifice that would end all sacrifices. And so he gathered with his disciples in a symbolic gesture, as was the tradition of the time during the Seder meal. And as part of that meal, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "This, take this and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. And do this every time you eat it in remembrance of me." That there would be a price, there would be a cost to living out that faith, but the legacy would be worth it. And so Jesus took the cup and he raised it at the end of the meal and he said, "Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me." That you take this bread and you drink this cup, that be reminded of my presence in your life, that you are forgiven. But the way you do that isn't by just acting right or doing good things. It's by a relationship with me. It's by turning around from all the things you've been chasing for meaning and purpose and turning towards me and saying, "God, I need your grace. I want your grace. It's a gift to be received rather than a project or something to be worked for." And he offers that to us today. So let's pray together that that may be so. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts, on this bread and this cup, Lord, and on all of us here, Lord, because whether we look like it on the surface or not, we all struggle with this. We have this battle inside each and every one of us that is between that villain and that hero, Lord. Help us to recognize your voice above any other voice. Help us to recognize in the places that we've just screwed it up, we've done wrong, we have regrets, Lord, that we can place those in your care. We need to own those things, but we don't let them define us. That we accept your grace to walk forward in the future. That we desire to follow what is unseen, to allow you to guide our paths and not just the desires in our hearts. Lord, help us to become the people you've called us to be. Lord, we know that this is out of love, that you gave yourself on a cross so that we could have eternal life with you, and that it's through your grace. It's a gift. It's not a do, 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 but it's a be, be, be. Help us to recognize that today. And we pray that all in Jesus' name.